Well, we left off at the end of our study last week, really talking about virginity. I'm going to begin in verse 25. I know we got a little further than that, but there's a question circulating around the church of Corinth, and a question no doubt they communicated to their founding pastor, the Apostle Paul, and they're really curious what God's word has to say about celibacy specifically. Paul being a celibate man in ministry, they got some questions, some good questions. So let's begin in verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. So virgins is the question here. What about virgins, Paul? What about celibacy? What about a single lifestyle? Is it necessary to be in ministry? Is it preferable? What do we do in this culture of ours, very sexually active culture? You have to understand, if you were to travel in the city of Corinth in that day and age, there are quite literally temple prostitutes everywhere, and everybody participated. Very sexually deviant culture. Again, I'd like to point out, too, the statement that Paul says over and over again, I have no commandment. That's not at all to suggest that what is in our Bibles as follows is not inspired by the Holy Spirit. That is simply suggesting that Paul could not point to a gospel where there was a clear commandment from our Lord Jesus Christ. Given some evidence for an early gospel, I realize John was written later, but that's what he's suggesting. I'm going to share from my heart, being a man who was called to be an apostle, but I can't point to a red letter edition per se in answering this question. Verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. So to choose a single lifestyle, to choose a celibate lifestyle in light of the present distress, what's that all about? Well, persecution was growing in the early century. It was growing at an alarming rate just after the Bible, or Paul specifically, died, AD 68. That enters us into what we call historically the 10 waves of Roman persecution, where quite literally there was more DNA from Christian people than sand in the Colosseums. You understand that? Christians were fed to lions, hunted down, burned at the stake. And that is all growing as of when Paul is writing this letter. He says, in light of the present distress, it probably would be an ideal lifestyle to choose celibacy. For the sake of the gospel, to be unhindered in your stand for him and your service to him. I mentioned it last week. I'll mention it again. Just imagine it, parents in the room. Imagine your life is at stake and you have the choice to deny your Lord or stand for him. It's going to cost you. How much harder that choice would be if you knew there were little children at home and a wife at home. That's what Paul is saying. In light of the present distress, it's probably better to remain single in light of what's going on all around us. Now, we can't take that and apply that across the board necessarily. But again, Paul's point, there is an advantage in being single. I pray every single young man and young woman hear that. There is an advantage in many ways with a single lifestyle. And we'll see why in just a moment. He says in verse 27, are you bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. He's preaching and encouraging contentment. You know, God can't use you greater if it would only another way. Sometimes we think that way, right? If my circumstances were different, I'd be more available or more effective for God. Paul says, no, the situation you find yourself in, grow there, thrive there. The grass is never greener. That's an illusion. Verse 28, but and if thou marry, you've not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Everybody that's married in this room, probably there was a time in your life, I know there was mine, if I only had a wife, I wouldn't get in all this trouble. If I only had a wife, then I could be more productive or more responsible or cleaner socks or, you know, I had my list, right? If I only was married. And I could tell you, most of that is true, actually, in my life. I'm very grateful for my wife. I'm very grateful. But that isn't to say that this relationship, this human relationship, is just easy, right? there has been difficulty that has come in my life because of my marriage too. And Paul's trying to throw that out there. Just so you know, all you single people in the world, when you get married, all your burdens do not leave. You bring some new ones in, actually. There's three rings when it comes to marriage. You guys know that, right? There's the, you know, engagement ring, then there's the wedding ring, then there's the suffer ring. I'm sorry. Some of you were wincing, you knew it was coming. I only got three jokes. Apologize. But the truth is, all kidding aside, there is an obvious trial when two wills are living in one home. It's good for us, though, us married people. It really shows us where our selfishness is, doesn't it? It really shows us some things about ourselves that we might have been oblivious to. Marriage, that is. Well, Paul's saying, I spare you. You're going to have difficult times. And maybe even in light of the persecution, he's saying, but listen, it's not wrong to marry. Verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. This is where we left off last week. I hope you chewed on that, church. Hope you thought about that. Paul is saying, in light of the present distress, the persecution, in light of the shortness of time, I would say to even those of you who are married that you would act like you weren't married. Now, what does he mean by that? He's not at all giving license to abandon the marriage relationship. He's simply saying in context, man, don't let anything keep you from serving the Lord without distraction. Don't let anything keep you from doing the thing that God has called you to. And yes, even 2,000 years later, maybe the number one excuse why I can't be involved in ministry and why I can't do this and that, we do hide behind our families culturally. I've seen it up close and personal. I've been guilty of it. There is a very real danger when family can become idol in our life. And I don't mean non-productive. I mean an idol, something that is worshipped above and beyond God. And Paul says, listen, in light of the shortness of time, in light of all that's at stake, even those of you who are married, don't hide behind that. If God is calling you, do it. Now listen, to be on board, to have a whole family on board with serving God, that's ideal, isn't it? To have a whole family that's like, let's serve God together as a family. Let's give our life here on earth away, just in service of God. We'll enjoy each other for eternity. There's a huge vacation package ahead of us. To get a family on board with that, that is a dangerous family in light of the kingdom of hell. It's a dangerous family. That's what Paul is saying. Don't hide behind anything. In fact, he goes on to say, it's not just about family. They that weep as though they wept. No, you can't cry forever. You can't use the hurt and the pain that happened back there to keep you from being productive today for God. I've seen that too. Well, I don't want to do this. And I've been through, you don't know what I've gone through. You know, with all the compassion I can muster, you got to come to the place where you put the past in the past and you get over it and you serve your Lord. Paul's saying, don't let anything keep you from serving your Lord. He goes on to say, they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. Not discouraging happy times, but it's not all about that, right? It's not all about the birthday parties of life. Got to be productive. And they that buy as though they possess not. It's not all about the dollar. There is a financial sacrifice and investment when you get involved in ministry. It's not all about stewardship or checks and balances, profit and loss. Business should not be more important than God's business, our Father's business. So those are some things to certainly meditate on. Verse 31, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. That's important for us to remember. Good reminder recently too, huh? This world is a passing thing. Just one storm can change circumstances all around us. Just one storm. Trees passed away, right? We won't hold any funerals for them here. There's churches that would. We won't hold any tree funerals, but it is amazing how just one storm, things can just come to an end abruptly. We're living in a temporary environment, church. Paul gets more specific here in verse 32. Would you read this with me? But I would have you without carefulness. I don't want you to be anxious or overly concerned. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. And that's why it is an advantage to be single. A single man, a single woman can be completely 100% consumed with God's will. They're not concerned about food. They're not concerned about, you know, where are we going to eat? Where are we going to shop? What are we going to do today? They're completely at the disposal of their Lord. And that's their primary concern. However, he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. That's necessary. That's not God discouraging that. That's not God saying that that's a bad thing. Once you enter into a marriage covenant, guess what? The things of this world do matter. I do need to be concerned how I can please my wife. Kind of been a fun journey, and I've learned a lot through it. I've learned some amazing things, actually, as I've been married. Did you know, for example, that shoes in shoe stores can get whiter when they're on my wife's feet than they were on the shelf? It's true. I was one occasion where my wife wanted to go to the mall back when we lived in Bangor. Very grateful for the last 7 years of freedom. But there was a time where I'd be like, all right, let's go to the mall. And I would just say, Lord, help me to be a good husband. I hate the mall, personally. Everything about the mall, I hate it. I hate just the way everybody's on display. I hate the fact that 30-year-old men my age are on display with, like, matching bracelets and hats. The whole thing's weird to me. It is. But to go there and just say, I am going to be engaged with what my wife's doing, because it blesses her. And I'm not kidding you. We went into a store, and she wanted to buy some sneakers, and she found these Nikes that were white. And she's like, these are cute. She said, I said, they're cute. Those are cute. There's no question. Those are cute sneakers. And she took them off the shelf and she put them on her feet and she said, I don't think so. But what happened? How'd they get less cute? She said, I didn't realize they were so white. They look a lot whiter on my foot than they did in the box. I said, that is amazing. You are tuned into things the rest of the world has no idea. Is an amazing ability. So, you know, you learn things. But listen, I would never go there with one of my brothers, hang out at the mall and gaze at white shoes. I have got to be tuned in. And that's the humorous side. But, you know, I have said this before. I would live a different life if I wasn't a married man. I would live in a clamshell camper. My beard would be really crazy and long, because I wouldn't buy those razors. But she cleans me up, and she says, you can't leave like that. So there's some time, a necessary time investment that's a part of my life because I want to please that woman. Now, I will say this. Depending on the wife you pick, my single brothers, it can be more or less time investment. And I will say I'm very grateful for my wife, who is so extremely easy to please. And I couldn't do what God has called me to do if it was any other way, personally. That doesn't mean, you know, that we're owned by this. I'm just so thankful for a lady who, you know, she's a pretty content lady. In fact, sometimes I think too content. I really do. I have to say, you know, you should buy a shirt for you. You really should. You've got to force her to do it. Verse 34, there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord. She may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Please notice that this is a mutual exchange, right? This isn't one-sided. It's not, I come home and where's my victuals? It's mutual. We're both concerned about, you know, how can I bless you? How can I please you? There's a mutual exchange, but it is a necessary one. I would say to my brothers in the room, you know, we can make this a lot easier for our wives, too. Do we have expectancy when we come home after a long day of work? Do we have expectancy? What's going on? I don't smell any food cooking. Do you know what I mean? The phone's been ringing off the hook. She's raising your kids, and you have to have everything just so. Turn the stove on, dude. Cook it yourself. I really mean that. Sometimes if we can serve each other, that's great. But sometimes life throws curveballs, and you wouldn't believe the marriages that fall apart because of the simple, pesky word expectation. Got to be careful about that. He says in verse 35, I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you. I'm not trying to make life more difficult or more complicated. I care about your best interest, Paul is saying. But for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. You see, that's the heart of this whole chapter, that we may serve the Lord without distraction. That's the key. That's the heart of this. If any man think that he behave himself uncomely towards his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Okay, what is in focus here? I should tell you there's not perfect agreement when you read the commentaries and the scholars, but there's one or two possibilities. Here it is. Who is this man who is either giving away his virgin or keeping his virgin? There are some that suggest it's the dad, right? It's the fathers of the first century that came to Christ and had a strong conviction, my little girl is never going to know, you know, marriage relationship. I'm going to keep my daughter celibate. And thought in doing so, he was honoring God and you know, being ideal in terms of spirituality. That's one position. The other position is arranged marriages were very, very common in that day. In fact, the norm. So I could grow up as a young boy and look across the neighborhood and little Susie, who's 6 or 7 years old, that's my wife. It's already been told me. You know, my parents have traded cattle. They've traded whatever, perfume, lamp oil. They've done the deal. That's my wife. And as these individuals would come to Christ, there were young men that would say, you know what? I'm betrothed. There's a legal binding agreement. They were in an engaged relationship. It was much different back then than engagement today. Today, you just throw the ring back, right? Back then, you had to go through a legal process to get unengaged. But there were men and women coming to Christ who saying, you know what? Let's keep this celibate lifestyle forever. I'm fond of you, but let's never consummate the marriage for the glory of God and for the productivity of his kingdom. I personally think the weight of the argument falls there. I think that's what's in focus here personally. So these men who have been assigned to a wife as they come to Christ and they get a heart for ministry, they're saying, you know what? I'm content to stay like this. I'm content to keep the virgin that's been assigned to me celibate, and let's just serve the Lord. Let's not even go in the direction of marriage and start a family for the sake of Christ in light of the present distress and what's going on in that day and age. Well, if somebody chooses to do that, Paul says, you're doing well. I commend you. But if you feel the necessity to get married, no problem. God can use you in that environment as well. Verse 37, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and is so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage, hers in italics, wasn't there originally, he that giveth in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth not in marriage doeth better. Again, in the context that this letter was written. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will only in the Lord. So as long as that husband is alive, you're obligated to stay with him. Death is an out, spiritually speaking, biblically speaking, to be remarried. You don't have to live in condemnation if your husband or your wife passed away and you remarry. No problem. You don't have to live in condemnation if there was unfaithfulness in a marriage. You're biblically not bound. And if a non-believer decides to leave you simply because of your faith, not because you cranked 88.5 all day long, again, you're not bound. If the non-believer wants to leave, let him leave. I'm free to marry. But there's a lot of other things that come into play, isn't there, in our day and age? Complicated things. Verse 40, but she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. There's the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're not done, though. That'd be way too early. Let's look at chapter 8, and that's where we'll finish our study this morning. Second question. Big controversy in the church of Corinth. Divided many of them, no doubt. And the topic is, as he mentions in the first verse, now as touching things offered unto idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So what's the situation here, church? Again, in this first century world, in every major city, there were at least one, sometimes several, temples that housed these false gods and goddesses. And these false gods and goddesses were sometimes daily sacrificed to. The animals would be brought to the temple, slaughtered. Different rituals would take place. But the deal is you have a dead animal. And that temple, for example, as you have daily animals that are being offered to your god and goddesses, it was a temple fundraiser. You would take that animal and you would cut it up and you would bring it outside into the local market and you would sell that meat at a discount, you know, like thrift butcher store, okay? Really. And the problem was there were many Christians, you know, it's really interesting to me, for 2,000 years, Christians have been the most thrifty people on earth. It's still that way. Man, there's nothing like a good Christian mom who has an eye for a deal. It's always been that way. And see, these Christian Corinthians would go around and say, you know, I could go to Super Walmart or I could go to Can Afford and I could spend that much money on a steak or I could buy a Zeus burger for little to nothing. They're always there. So they would do that. They would purchase meat that had been offered to an idol. But the problem is that caused unbelievable whispering in the church. You guys know about whispering, right? You wouldn't believe where I saw his donkey yesterday. He was at the Zeus market buying meat. No way. This church. And there was a huge rift in the body of Christ because no doubt the converted Jew thought that there could not be anything more horrible in the world to buy meat offered to an idol. They had come to Christ. They still held on to that view. How can you do that? How can you feed that to your little kids? Do you know where that meat has been? And the Gentiles are going, yeah, we know exactly where that meat has been. In fact, when we came to Christ, we were taught very adamantly that these idols are nothing. They're false gods. We serve the true and living God, and we get great deals on steaks. So the Gentile believers are thinking, what is the problem? You Jews are really, really hung up on rules. It's about Jesus, you know. And Paul's jumping right in the middle of this as a ref, as a Holy Spirit-inspired ref, trying to bring unity into the church. I wish there was more of that, truthfully. More concern about unity. More refs blowing a whistle going, come on, let's look at the bigger issue here, church. Talking in tongues, wearing skirts, tattoos and piercings, or the unity of Jesus Christ. Don't you wish there was more people like that? But there isn't. You can shake your head and agree. There just isn't. Unity is not important enough. It was to Paul. And Paul says, listen, yeah, everybody's got their verse, knowledge. Everybody has their verse, and they can flex spiritually, and they can make their case why or why not. Let me tell you something about knowledge, Paul says. It just creates a bunch of arrogant intellectuals. That's what Paul says. Knowledge puffeth up. That means makes you proud. Just go around with a chest full of Bible air. Paul says, big deal. You're missing the bigger issue, Paul says. It's love. Love builds up. Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. That word means builds up. You want the body of Christ to grow and thrive? How about abandoning all your non-essential wars and focus on love? And then he gets very specific. He says, you know, you're known for your knowledge. Your reputation is all about what you know. You know, start loving God publicly. Start loving God's people publicly. And the same will be known of you. He's saying that's the reputation you want, not your egghead reputation. That's what Paul is saying. You know, obviously there's my spin on that, right? My personality, but that's what he's saying. Your reputation ought to be known for your love. Verse 4, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. You know when this letter was originally read? In the church of Corinth, you know there were Gentiles that were sitting up taller in the seats going, I like this Paul after all. You know they're nudging their Jewish friends like, you listen to this. This is for you. You know that happens, right, in church still. I see it. I'll share something and someone's going, mm-hmm. And they're ribbing their husband. Bam, bam, bam. wait a minute, don't get carried away. Paul is making the case. Listen, they are right. The little statue is nothing. Please hear that this morning, church, because there is a mindset among some Christians that, like, there is evil that kind of clings to certain inanimate objects. You know what I mean? You're not going to find that biblically. The idol itself is nothing. It really is just a little statue. There's not some demon that follows the idol around. Paul says, it's nothing. It's got no power. There's no evil in the idol. There isn't. You're not going to find a case where a devil clings to a toaster or something. You know what I mean? I've heard that. I've been in those circles where it's the toaster. That toaster used to be in that house, and now it's in this house, and that's what's bringing all this calamity. I don't think a demon is interested in toasters. He really isn't. The idol is nothing. There is only one God. He goes on to say in verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, little g, please notice, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom all or are all things, and we by him. You hear that? There's many false gods. You know, Paul says, don't misunderstand me. I'm aware of the culture. I'm aware of the religions in this world. I'm aware of all the temples and all the gods that are worshipped. But I mean to tell you, they're imaginary gods. There is only one God, for the record. So Paul is teaching good doctrine here. Still, having made that case, he's saying, you are missing the point. It's not about doctrine and truth all the time. It's about who we represent and how we represent him, right? Look at verse 7. How be it? That's when the Gentiles would slouch back down in their seats a little bit. How be it? Whoa. Where are you going with this? How be it? There is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Paul says, you're forgetting about the weak people that are watching. You're forgetting about the onlookers. Paul says, you're so concerned about my rights as a Christian, my rights as an American, my liberty, you have totally neglected love for people. There are people watching your life. And yeah, you're free to do that. But what about them? What about how it influences them? What about how it stumbles them? Paul's going to go on to say. He says, you might have it all figured out, Mr. Gentile. But let me tell you something. There's people, all their childhood, their entire upbringing, they were told, thou shalt not. That is horrible. It's wickedness. And when they see you do it, that's all they can see. And it just breaks them down from the inside out. They can't have fellowship with you. That causes somebody to stumble, right? Are we concerned about that? I don't care what you think about me. You ought to care what people think about you for the sake of fellowship and unity with them. That's Paul's point. He's saying, why don't you care? Because you don't have love. That's why. You lack love in your life. Look at verse 8 with me. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Paul says, first of all, I want you to understand something. What you chew on does not make you or break you spiritually. Please understand that. That's important for us to hear, right? In a culture where there's a big emphasis on health and diet, and there ought to be, I think. I think we should be wise. But, you know, if you eat unhealthy food on occasion, of course, self-control is biblical. I do believe we ought to keep ourselves in servant shape. We want to serve our families. But let me just say this. If you eat something unhealthy, God has a solution for that. You know what it is? It's a bowel movement. It's really amazing how he designed the human body. You eat food, you work hard, and you get rid of the waste. I know some of you really smart people are going, well, what about high fructose corn syrup and storing? He's got a solution for that, too. It's called getting fat. Hey, listen. What you eat does not make you less or more spiritual. It doesn't. There's some wisdom that we ought to have, right? This is obvious wisdom. And I do believe you can be addicted to food. Please don't misunderstand me. There's addictions that we need. I'm not oblivious to that. I just think there's a huge emphasis on maybe the image and the vanity way beyond what is biblical. You know, sometimes I think people eat food offered to idols and they are the idol. It's their image. You know, they're thinking like, I want to be on a calendar somewhere. Just eat food, work hard, be regular. That's a three-step diet. It's genius. Eat food, work hard, and be regular, and you'll be generally healthy. It's true. If you're really wrapped up in image, that might not fit, but it's true. Food in and of itself does not make God accept us in and of itself. That's the first thing Paul would say. Verse 9, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. You see, once again, guys, is that our heart this morning? Honestly, let's just, in these last days, in our culture of self, 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 and rights, do we think like this anymore, really? Do you think like this anymore? Is it about your liberty and what? Nowhere in the Bible does it say blah, blah, blah. Is that really the point? Or is it about the kids that watch you? Is it about my kids who watch me? Is it about that guy that is addicted over there who watches and knows you? That's what Paul's saying. That is the most important thing. It's the people who watch our life and are influenced by our life, the impressionable in our culture. That is the thing Paul says. You should be way more concerned about that than your liberty. Way more concerned. Verse 10, for if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat at an idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. You get what's going on? Because this Christian says, listen, I can go to the barbecue pit at Aphrodite's temple, and I know my God loves me just as much. I'm eating food, I'm feeding my family, I'm doing it at a discounted rate. But someone walks by and looks in that temple and says, that's Pastor Aaron in there. And see, that liberty that I was publicly expressing becomes license for that individual, which ultimately takes them away from God, away from fellowship. Paul says, that's tragic. Your liberty resulted in their license for sin and thus, you know, wandering away from the Lord. He says, don't forget, Christ died for that person. Is that more important? I pray you think about that. I pray all you young men in the room with younger brothers, there's something sacred between father and son. There's an impression. I don't know if anybody influences a son more than their own father. But let me tell you something else. An older brother, if there's any close second, I'm telling you, an older brother has an unbelievable influence on his younger brothers. You ought to care about that. Shame on you if you don't. I can tell you, as an older brother, I led my younger brother into some horrible lifestyle choices before Jesus and horrible consequences because of it. Hallucinogenics and all kinds of pharmakia. And, you know, I dare say there might be repercussions to this day. Watch how your little brother watches you, it is important what you model. That's what Paul is saying. Not me, that's what Paul is saying. Let the word of God speak to your heart this morning. Look what he says in verse 11 or verse 12. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. That's very black and white. It is sin. If you're doing something in such a way, if you're exercising your liberty in such a way where weaker brethren are stumbling and falling out, spiritually speaking, then you are sinning against Christ. Very black and white to me. It is verses like that have caused me to develop certain convictions in my own life, strong convictions. Verse 13, last thing we'll look at here, wherefore, conclusion. If meat make my brother to offend, you got to love the grit and the zeal of the Apostle Paul, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. That's a love-driven man, right? As long as there is a globe to stand on, I'll never eat another steak if it's going to result in failure in my brother. That's the heart of a Christian, right? It's not about the pleasure that I could get if I ate this or the money that I save. He says, I'll give it all up because I care more about people than pleasure. People care more about people than my liberty. That is the heart of the Apostle Paul, and I believe it's something that you and I should embrace. Would you turn with me to 1 John chapter 2? This is the last thing we'll look at this morning. While the world standeth, Paul said, while the world stands, and I'm going to live this way, for God's glory, for God's kingdom. But it should be noted, this earth is temporary. It won't always stand. There is a day coming, church, and consider this. There's a day coming when we can absolutely indulge in every pleasure available to us in heaven, and there is never anymore a concern of sin. Isn't that cool to think about? Food and drink and feasting. That there's going to be pleasure in heaven without a sin nature at all to compete with. I really look forward to that personally. I don't have to be concerned in heaven when everybody is glorified and the sin of their past is in the past forever. Don't have to be concerned what you think or what you might conclude. It's a very important truth. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Let's meditate on this in closing this morning. This is written in commandment form. John says this, love not the world. That's aeon in the Greek. It's this present age. It's not the same world that's in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's the humans that live here. But do not love this present age, John says. Neither the things that are in this present age. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We can't have it both ways. For all that is in the world is three things. The lust of the flesh, our physical appetites, our sinful physical appetites. The lust of the eyes. Very real danger, isn't it? The things that appeal to our eyes. That's what makes this world go around. Appearance is everything. And then the pride of life, the concern of our status in our communities. That's what makes this world system operate, guys. The lust of the flesh, our sinful appetites, things that look appealing, but they're an illusion, and then the pride of life, our reputations in our communities. If we can get beyond those three things, we might be able to walk worthy of our Lord. You understand that? We might be able to walk in a way that honors him and is fruitful and productive. Just those three things. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Deny those three things on a daily basis. You'll walk the way the Lord intended us to walk. That's what makes up this world. Verse 17, this is really good news. That's why I wanted to end on it. The world and all three of those temptations, they're passing away, passeth away. And this is the best part, and the lust thereof. I love that part. Not only is this globe that we're currently standing on going to explode violently one day, but all the sin that comes with it. Isn't that a good thing to consider, guys, on this Lord's Day? There's a day coming when Aaron Dudley will no longer be subject to his sinful desires. I'll be 100% free. I've really longed for that day. Right now, I have to be very aware of my sinful desires and squash them and crush them daily. I have to. But there's a day coming when it's all going to be a thing of the past. He that doeth the will of God abides forever. Is that your heart this morning, to be obedient to your Lord? Is it your heart this morning to be more concerned about people than rights and liberties and freedoms? Well, that's ministry. That's what God is calling us to be a part of, the lives of people. My prayer is that this church family would think in terms of most fruit, not some fruit, not a little fruit, but to how can I live my life in such a way that where the most fruit can come out of it. That's John 15, verse 2, in case you're wondering. Study that. Let's stand and pray this morning. Father, thank you for some time in your word. Thank you for worship, chance to sing songs from our heart. Lord, thank you for the very very black and white reminders of really what is important. Forgive us for being more focused on rules and ritual than the bigger issues, the weightier matters, Lord. And that's your reputation. Forgive us for being more concerned about our ministry reputation than our Lord's reputation. That's how you want us to live, Lord. how do people view you when they look at us? I pray we wouldn't just consider it, but we would be plagued with that, Lord, every single day. It would go everywhere with us. Bless this church, Lord. Would you move in this fellowship with a spirit of holiness and prayer and willingness to share our faith? I pray you grow us up, Lord. May we be the people that you desire us to be, the people that you bought and paid for. Bless our day, Lord, as we visit our families. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. Church, God bless your day. If you want prayer, if you need prayer, there'll be people up front. Have a great day.